We have an amazing passage of Scripture here that I won't pretend to cover comprehensively because there is too much that we could go off to, part of which would be rabbit trails and part of which would be connective in a way. I'll try to bring in the connectives without too many rabbit trails. Let's ask our Lord's blessing and guidance. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you that we can come to you with full assurance of faith. And it's because of the work you did through Jesus, your Son. We thank you that we were able to remember that terrible sacrifice and yet wonderful sacrifice. The amazing gift of your body, Lord Jesus, there at the cross. And that we were able to remember the gift of your body and of your blood. And it's your blood that cleanses us from all sin. So we claim that, we thank you for it, and we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture that we'd be able to glean a little bit of what it was like as you began to show what your ministry was, what your mission was. And we thank you that you've done that, and that now we can look back to it with confidence and thankfulness. Because of your word, because of the good news. And we ask your blessing on our time. And we give thanks in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in case you had lost track of where we were, we're ready for chapter 5. But the problem is, and I mentioned this to Willie as we talked briefly, that it's a continuum from somewhere in chapter 4, when we move into chapter 5. So instead of starting with that really wonderful account of our Lord borrowing a boat and then paying for its use and then claiming the owner of the boat, so the boat got left behind and he went off and followed Jesus. And what a following Peter's was. But what I want to do, we won't try to read all of the passage that I've just alluded to, but I'd like for us to remember that as what we had before us last week, for those of us that were here, and to refresh for those, or as a summary for the ones who weren't, to realize that we have much presented to us in these early chapters in Luke. And to the people there, it was important, some of them, because they got healed of diseases that weren't ones that the doctors could cure. And so we have the Lord's picking up and giving us what really starts at verse 14 of chapter 4, where we have the Lord's ministry as the Son of Man to men. And when we say men, you know, we mean everybody, men, women, children, because that's what the Lord Jesus came for. In verse 31 of that chapter, and I'm at chapter 4, verse 31, we get a view of the Lord's power and authority over demons. And we see that a demon even had words to say, but the Lord stopped him. And so then the demon was cast out, and the man was told, go and give the sacrifice, but don't publicize it. Well, of course he did. I would have too. What a change to be free from the demon. So, and then in 38, verse 38, we get the matter of the leper. Here again, a man who had this leprosy, and we've had the description of what it was like in those days, the leprosy diagnosed not by a doctor as we would know them, but by the priest. Looked at the surface of the skin and said, Well, it looks like you're in trouble. And look again, and yeah, it's spread a little, so that's really bad. And so then, no, you can't go home. You've got to go ahead and live outside somewhere, but not in your house, not with your children, not with your wife. And pity the person who touches you, because you'll be unclean so far as worship of God is concerned, but you have the danger of contracting the disease. To some degree, that still is true, although there are treatments for leprosy now that were not even dreamed of at this time. But so it's there that we get the answer to the question, well, how can you do this? How can you do that? And, well, of course, I didn't mean to pass over the fact that we have Peter's mother-in-law with a fever and definitely weakened by it. And so he was asked to help. And this is before this call that we'll be talking about of Peter, although he had been called before. There are about three times it's recorded that the Lord addressed and called Peter to follow him. But we'll get a little more in detail of that in just a few minutes. So anyway, the point is that standing over her in verse 39, he rebuked the fever. He didn't touch her. There was nothing spectacular about it, but he had the authority. That's one of the things that is pointed out. And I should say that in these passages we're looking at, we have his authority over the demonic world, over disease, and then later he had the authority to call men to follow him. I'm so thankful he did. And that call still goes out, but this was special. This was the first. This was direct by our Lord Jesus to call men, and I'll get that in a second. But then we have this matter of illness and all that goes with. But we find that in this period of time, and I went ahead and talked a bit about leprosy when that jumps into chapter 5. And so we have the demons were cast out, and the Jews began to get excited, the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. The leaders were really glad to begin to create a problem. And so we find that, and I lost the place of where it was, but what I wanted to include was that the Lord had control of all, and he waited for people to show their own color. And where there was a need, you know, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to seek those who thought they were already perfect. And so the gospel is to the ones who really have a need. And Jesus came to the ones who had a need, and immediately was the demon possessed. There was the illness of one like Peter's mother-in-law, who then got up and began to serve people. So it was an immediate change in her condition, done because Jesus had healed her, and then there were many others going on. And demons were cast out, and so we find that he said he had to go and go to other places, and he couldn't just stay where he was. And so then with chapter 5, we can move ahead here and take a look at his calling of a specific, authoritative, and a demand for action on the part of the Lord Jesus. And so in chapter 5, the first 11 verses is where we get this amazing story. Not just the story, this account of what happened. And along the way, incidentally, the Lord had started in, he was preaching in Nazareth, and they wouldn't receive him. And so he left. And then in Capernaum, he was received, and his message received, and it was authoritative. And it was in 14, about verse 4, chapter 4, verse 14 and on is where I wanted to just refer to it. He came to Nazareth, verse 16, and he entered into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And then this would be repetitious if I went back and talked all about it, but we see that at this point we see the prophecy brought in of what the Lord Jesus did, and we have the truth that he had a specific message to give, and it didn't include the latter part of it, which was and to take over the kingdom. And that was prophesied in and given to us in Isaiah chapter 61, pardon me, verse 1. So we find that the Lord has been refused in Nazareth, and so he moves on to Capernaum. It was it was a blessing to those in Capernaum who then picked that up again. He was received, and his message was received as authoritative, as truthful, and they listened and valued what he had to say. So it was Nazareth's loss and Capernaum's gain. But God has his way, and he's going to carry his message. The Lord Jesus was carrying God's message as he went ahead here. So again, picking up at chapter 5, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him, and they were paying good attention, and listening to the words of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, we know it more as Galilee. Then he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Probably with a condescending voice. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats, both of the boats, so that they began to sink. We find here that this is more than double indemnity. He used the boat for a period of time, and then he paid back the fishermen. But I got to read more because there's a connective I wanted to make on it. Anyway, when Simon Peter saw that, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Now, I know that some of you really enjoy your fishing. And I never got into fishing much as a child, and that sort of carried on to my own loss. Caught a few fish along the way, but it was nothing like this. But we see that Peter had already been called, and we could go back and see that he'd been, if you read in the early chapter, the first one in particular, we find that we get the much of what we're reading about already kind of hinted at and laid out. And so we find that he had already seen and been amazed about Jesus and had heard some of what he said, but he went back to his old ways. And that's something we tend to do. We go back to habitual, the ways with, that we grew up with, perhaps. And so it was at this point where the Lord was preaching to the crowds, but he was working on Peter's heart. What a blessing to have the Lord work on our hearts, to touch us, because our intellect won't draw us to that. I can recall a time when I had the foolish idea before I accepted the Lord that, I wanted to have some fun before I accepted Jesus. And so I wanted to wait about a while. But thankfully, the Lord had others working on me. And I know that my parents were praying. And so, by the grace of God, I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was young. I've already told you that much, so I won't repeat it. But it's such a blessing to be included in the household of faith. And that's a work of faith. It's a work in our hearts. It's not something that we go through a catechism and have certain things that we talk about. But it's a matter of the encounter as Peter had it here with Jesus. And it was in a way that got his attention. And so what did he say? He said, I'm not worthy. I need to go away from me, Lord, verse 8, for I'm a sinful man. Well, of course, that was the point where the Lord wanted to take him. And where he takes us as we get into the presence of Jesus, not just the Nazarene, but the Son of God, the substitute for you and me for the sins that otherwise would condemn us to hell. What a mercy it is to have hope in a world where there really isn't any. But Peter hadn't counted on this, and so he was frightened. Latter part of verse 10, do not fear, for now you will be catching men. So they took their boats to the shore and left them there. I don't know what happened to the fish. I assume that Zebedee took care of the fish. And a couple of boatloads of fish was probably worth quite a bit. More than they would have normally caught in one night, let alone maybe a week. And so it was God working to get his attention. And that's what we need in our lives. That's why sometimes difficulties in our lives, which we wouldn't ask for, get our attention. Heard quite a bit of some of the history of her sister Pat yesterday, and it was quite a walk through from her early days on through until now, and the many friends that she had, and the fact that God was working in her life when she was pretty young and probably didn't have an idea of what he was doing, just as I didn't. And I still get confused sometimes as to what is the purpose for this, Lord? Our trials bring us into his presence. He shows us what our need really is. Verse 12 of chapter 5, we get to the point of the leper. I kind of jumped ahead there for a bit, so sorry. I like to take things in order. That's just part of my nature and training. And so I get out of sequence and I get all confused. But anyway, we have verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, and we're not sure where that was, but there was a man covered with leprosy. Now, this isn't one who just had a spot, either in his hair or elsewhere in his body. He was covered. He was one who probably hadn't for years seen his children growing up, hadn't been able to be companion with his wife or with friends, and because they were afraid. And when he saw Jesus, now here in the midst of having total hopelessness, we find that this man, he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Had anyone told him that? Perhaps they had. But the fact is that he, in today's language, we say he confronted the Lord about it. He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand. That's Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And here he ordered him to tell no one. I don't know. It seems that there was a crowd around Jesus much of the time. It doesn't say so for sure here. But he says of him, "Go, show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But the news about him was spreading over even farther, and large crowds were gathering to him, to hear him, and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, what an example to us. Our Lord Jesus would get into the presence of the Father by stepping aside from the busyness of life, busyness of ministry, as good as that was, for communion with the Father. That's something we need to do, something I need to do. You say, "Well, you're retired, you can do that anytime." Uh-huh. It's so easy to be occupied with one thing or another, even now, and to fail to spend that time in communion with our Lord. We need to do that. We have to make it calls for us to make a commitment of time and of attention. I don't know how to pray unless I do it in accordance with the Word of God. And so those two go together. I'm so thankful that the Lord preserved this book for us. So we find that this man who was covered with the disease, like that, he was healed. Every spot. The news of him was spread even farther, and the large crowds were gathering. that's back to the verse 15. But then he'd had this time of prayer, and then in 17, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. We could almost say, in spite of the presence of those legalizers and already perfect people who didn't need to be saved, they thought. Now, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, verse 18, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. Doesn't really say he was in a house, but he was, as the account tells us. And but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. That had to have been a pretty interesting experience for the others there. They thought close enough to hear what this man had to say, and yet here comes a bed down in front of them. That's an odd thing to do. Well, it was very confronting and very presumptive on their part. Thank God for presumptive believers who presumed to bring me, my parents, to where the Word of God was preached, to hear the gospel, hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, so they took care of the what was in their way, and seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Well, have he asked to have his sins forgiven? I don't think so. The request for healing was implied. And so here he was in front of this teacher, but he was also a healer, and he could truly heal. It wasn't a maybe thing. It wasn't an if thing, or wasn't anything that says, oh, it's going to take a long time. But the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? A man presuming to say, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's the wonder of it all. Jesus had the authority. And who can forgive sins but God alone? Who is saying this? The one that they wanted to discount, they wanted to have him go. They did not want to hear him or see him. He was presuming to come in the way he did. You know, that's one of the wonders of some of these chapters here in Luke, and that Dr. Luke gives us a progression, and he states in ways that get our attention about the early ministry of our Lord Jesus. And so he records some of these things, some of which he must have gotten from their disciples and believers, because he came along a little bit later. So in any case, we find that the Jews are saying it's a blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but God? Verse 21. 22, but Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven to you, or to say get up and walk? Because those two were cause and effect. And so but so that you may know, verse 24, that the Son of Man has authority. That's what this is about. This entire passage has to do with Jesus' authority to deal with diseases, to deal with the demonic world, to put in place a special team, the disciples, and to be in control of physical illnesses. And so he said to the paralytic, now in verse 24 again, I say to you, get up. Pick up your stretcher and go home. That's pretty direct. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. How can we not glorify God when we consider what Jesus has done for you and for me? They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. I assume that this has to exclude the leadership of the Jews. But the crowd began glorifying God, verse 26. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen a remarkable thing today." Not a thing, but remarkable things. And so we find that he has healed these. He is in charge. And it wasn't blasphemy, but only because he is God. He was then, still is, and he had the authority to heal. He has the authority to save the soul. Well, the gospel as we know it today hadn't gone out. But there were those physical things going on. Hearts were being changed, and they were glorifying God in it. And what a mercy to see what he was doing. But here comes the really difficult thing, and that is that we have, starting at verse 27, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector. Who likes tax collectors? Even if they're honest ones, sort of. He was named Levi, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Get out of here, you dirty guy." No, he didn't say that. "Follow me. Follow me." And what did he do? What a wonderful thing to be respond to the direction of our God. In this case, the Son of God. Left everything behind, got up, began to follow him. And as we go on here, we'll see that there was quite a bit to be leave behind. Now, there's something I could get up and walk away and leave everything, and not a whole lot there in terms of things or money. He left everything behind, got up, and began following him. I like the language in the NASB, which is what I'm referring to here, began following him. In following our Lord Jesus, it's not just a one and done. It's a begin to stay with the pattern of life because of the change that he makes in our lives. And to have that as the focus of what our lives are. So what happened? Verse 29. Levi threw a party. Not many who got saved at this time, and many of us since, could have thrown a party the size of this one. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors, his buddies, former buddies anyway, and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Now, this was a picture that really troubled. The Pharisees showed up, even though they didn't want to follow Jesus. They were following and making sure what went on, and they had to maintain control. They wanted him out of there. But he would go, but not without finishing what God sent him for. Well, and so we see a work in the heart going on. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I don't know why tax collectors were given a special category, but they had a job to do, but it was abused apparently, and so they collected what the government required, and also they could levy additional taxes, and that's why they were kind of classed the same way. I'm tempted to think that way when I have to pay taxes, but I can't talk to them very much without talking to the system. Well, in this case, it seems there wasn't much of a system. But a change had taken place in Levi, also known as Matthew, as we get elsewhere, he has been changed. And he brought these people together, those who had been his cronies, wanted them to see this same Jesus, the Savior, the one who had claimed his heart And so he therefore wanted to have others to come. And Jesus then, in verse 31, answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well, or think they are, my parenthetical, who need a physician, but those who are sick." So sick folks need a physician. Sinners need a savior, is what he's saying. "I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then they decided to head off in another direction. And we get this question about fasting, and I tried to understand a little bit as to why it would show up here. Not sure where it was chronologically. Fasting is still an accepted practice for Christians, but we don't make a big show of it. I had a friend who was, he practiced it himself, but he didn't preach it. And his wasn't, I don't think, denying himself necessarily food and drink, but it included that for a day a week. And on one occasion, he told me he had a grandson that was extremely ill, and the doctors were doing what they could. Well, he purposed before God to fast and pray for that child. Well, he's now with the Lord, but he was convinced, and I have no reason to deny it, that it was God's answer to his prayer, along with the denying himself of something in the process. Fasting can include several different things. In verse 35, we have the Lord's response to this thing of, "Oh, well, John and his disciples fast, and we fast, so why don't your disciples, your followers fast?" They like to show that they were fasting. They had to look really all down from this hard experience of fasting. I think it would have been very hard. I haven't done much of that. But the thing is, in our daily lives, we can deny things that otherwise are quite acceptable because of our faith in our Lord Jesus. And so, whatever that may be, and sometimes it's that extra sweetmeat after dinner, I'm guilty of that. But what he's getting at is, he tells them, that verse 34, "And Jesus said to them, 'You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. Can you? Why would you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, when they will fast, and then they will fast in those days.'" It wasn't necessary as part of this religious practice, which others did, and a good thing to do, but it doesn't necessarily bring our God's blessing or answers to our prayers. He wants our hearts, and then he wants to provide that which is necessary to make us grow up in him. To become a Christian, you know, isn't a one and done kind of thing. It's a beginning. When we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we confess him as Lord, and we try to, and our desire is to walk in his ways. How do we find out? We search the scriptures. We pay attention to what we get in the Word of God. And so it's not just finished because of the confession of faith. I worked with a young fellow one time who claimed to be a Christian, but his life didn't show it. So I'm not convinced that whether it was or wasn't. His actions spoke very loudly to the ones that he partied with. And some of those told me about his actions. And they were not convinced that he was a Christian. And they were not believers who were even making that allegation. But as we get in another scripture, it's by our fruits that people know us. It's by what we do. We don't get saved by doing good works, but we show that we're saved by what we do. I'm not telling you something you didn't already know, but that is part of what this brings to mind. So in verse 36, we have a change of direction, and he's telling them in a parable, "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise," he would say, he will both tear his new and the piece from the new, which didn't match." And he connects that with this parable. "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into old, fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for the new, because he says the old is good enough." What is the picture of what the Jews were doing in trying to get him to not bring in the wonderful gospel about who he was and what he was doing? He was healing bodies, but he was healing souls too. But the price he paid at the cross is how we get to be part of the household of faith, the church, the body of Christ. And what a blessed portion it is. But the parables here give us the break that he was trying to get across to them, that the natural man likes his old ways, and you can't carry along the old and say, "Well, yes, I accept the Lord Jesus, but I still want to do things my way." And so we find that the old nature versus the law of Moses is what he's presenting to us. And as others have expressed it, we get an expression here of the new dispensation of God. It's the day of grace, which Jesus brought in. And so that's why we're here. It's the grace, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, who came to pay our debt. And our debt would put us into hell. But by his grace, we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And what a portion we have. Let's pray. Gracious God and our loving Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the priorities that you put into it. And we thank you that though you came healing both body and mind, you came to give yourself so that we who have followed after can know what it is to have our lives changed, to know who you are, Lord Jesus, and to know the Father because of your sacrifice. And so we thank you for this brief time and pray your blessing, giving you the thanks and praise, our God, in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.